All right. Y'all ready for the word?
Yes.
You ready? Come on. Come on. We're in a sermon series called High Praise and Deep Worship, motivated by a prophetic word we received here that said the Lord wanted to take us to a higher place of praise and a deeper place of worship. He wants to do that for us as a church and for you as an individual believer in your own life, your own walk with God. And he told us that that's going to require four things of us. And so we're speaking on those four things. I've already preached on consecrated worship, where we are just totally devoted, totally abandoned, totally set apart for God. And we talked about concentrated worship, where we're concentrated on God, focused on Him and what He wants in worship, not allowing our worship to be diluted, but just offering up watered down, but offering up full praise and worship to Him. And last week I began a two-part series, which I'm finishing today. It's within the series, I guess you could say a two-part sermon, on considerate worship. And we defined the word considerate as attentive, thoughtful, and concerned for others. Now, if there's anything we need in our nation today, it's a little more consideration, more considerate people, more people who are attentive to the needs of others, who are thoughtful, who actually think about others, and who are concerned for them. And when it comes to worship, the others I'm thinking about are, first of all, God. And second of all, the other people who are in the worship service. And last week I spoke on considering what God wants in worship. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very specific about how God wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And let me tell you something. God created all of us to worship. God created you to worship. And you worship. You worship something. Everybody on this planet worships something. The question is, who or what do they worship? For some people, they're worshiping a career or money or chasing a success or worshiping, in the worst case scenario, themselves. But we were created to worship God in spirit and truth. And last week, we looked at some of the many ways that God wants us. God says, here's how I want to be worshiped. It's through singing and shouting and clapping and lifting our hands, standing, kneeling, dancing, giving. God says, I want all these forms of worship, and we want all these forms of worship expressed in our services. We need to consider God first when it comes to worship. What does He want, not what do we want? It's not about our feelings. It's not about what we're going through. It's not about our personal preferences. It's not about our style of worship that we like. It's about what does God want in worship. And we need to give Him that. Today, I'm preaching on the second half of this message on considerate worship. And I'm going to talk about focusing on considering other people in worship. Now, it's kind of a dichotomy here, because last week we said we need to focus on God and consider God. But it's not consider God only. The Bible teaches, I'm going to show you today, and this is going to kind of be teaching more than preaching today, but I'm going to show you about how God wants us to consider others in our worship. And our guiding principle in this message, and I believe, for corporate worship, is found in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. We want all forms of worship, but we want them decently and in order. Now listen, without following this principle, we will quench the Spirit of God. Not allowing the various forms of worship quenches the Spirit of God. But worship that is out of order also quenches the Spirit of God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For those who are looking for the will of God, you want to know, what is the will of God for my life? There you have three things right there. Right where you're at right now, even in your search for what God will for your future, right in the middle of that, you rejoice. You always, don't stop praying. In everything you have, give thanks. Give thanks right now in the situation you're in. And I believe many times until we do these things, we won't break out of that. And we won't break through until the next season, until we begin to do these things. Now listen, it goes on to say, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The word quench means to extinguish. It's like putting out a fire, to suppress, to stifle, to restrain, to hinder. In fact, here's how the NIV translates this verse. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Well, what quenches the Spirit? Well, the other verses tell us. When we quench the Spirit, when we don't rejoice. We quench the Spirit when we don't pray. We quench the Spirit when we're not thankful in everything. We quench the Spirit when we despise prophecy, despise the gifts of the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we don't test everything and we just let anything and everything go, whether it's of God or not. We quench the Spirit when we give in to sin rather than abstaining from evil. And what I want you to notice from this is that we quench the Spirit by despising prophecy. One of the gifts of the Spirit, the New Testament gives us in 1 Corinthians 12, a list of the gifts of the Spirit. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretations, miracles, faith, on and on, healings, miracles, all those things are gifts of the Spirit. And therefore, the New Testament church, the Bible never says they will cease. There are some churches who are cessationists, and the root of the word cessation is cease. They believe, well, that was for them, but this is now. But the Bible never says that they will cease. Until we're in heaven, maybe there's no need for that. But on earth, it will keep going. New Testament church worship involves the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, when you meet, everyone has a hymn. That's singing, that's worship, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Must be. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's a command of God. And it must be done for the strengthening of the church. And you can look at that two ways. That means that one way is when the gifts are operating, make sure it's done in a way that builds up the church. Or it could mean the gifts must operate for the church to be strengthened. Which is it? I believe it's both. I believe both interpretations are true. Everything we do must be done for the building up of and the strengthening of the church. And the church is not this building. The church is you. The church is us. Come on, somebody. All of these must be done so that we can be strengthened. All of these. That's why 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. This is a New Testament command. And despising the gifts of the Spirit and refusing to allow them to operate in the church quenches the Spirit of God. And you might think, well, I don't despise the gifts. But the verse really means this. It means stop counting as nothing. The New Century Version says, do not treat prophecy as if it were unimportant. Do not treat the gifts of the Spirit like they're unimportant. Do not say, well, that's speaking in tongues. I don't know about that stuff. That's not important to me. It's important to God. He said it in that verse up there. It must be done for strengthening. The Bible says it's one of the ways you build your faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. There's another word for speaking in the tongues. Building up your most holy faith. We've got to welcome and value the Holy Spirit and His gifts, or we will quench the fire of the Spirit of God. Thank you. But we also, listen to me, we can also quench the Spirit by going to the opposite extreme. When we don't test things, when we just let everything go to the point of excess and it's just pandemonium. Remember, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 14:39 through 40, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, do not forbid to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently in order. If you don't allow them to be done, you quench the Spirit. If they're not decent and in order, you quench the Spirit. Some people think decently and in order only comes by just not letting anything be done. Well, here's the way we can keep this in order. We're not allowing any of that stuff. Others say, well, let's just do it without question. Both of those extremes quench the fire of God. The balance is, let all things be done in an orderly way. And the Bible tells us how. In these chapters, if you want to study more of this, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. 12 tells us, introduces the gifts. 13 is on love, the way you operate in gifts. If you're not doing it in love, you're just a clanging cymbal and you're just noise. But 14, which is what we're concentrating on today, gives us the specific ways for these gifts to operate in our lives and in our church. Now, here's the thing. In a church where there is the fire of the Holy Spirit, there's potential for wildfire. I remember when I was a kid, we lived all over the country, and at that time we lived in Hialeah, Florida, and we were going to we went to the Everglades where there was a park and like a national park or state park, whatever, and we had a cookout, and it was kind of a dry year, and my dad was cooking burgers on this grill, and the aluminum foil that he had put on top of that grill caught fire, and it blew off the grill, and it just blew off a little ways, and then the grass started catching on fire, and my dad was about to set the Everglades on fire, and it took us and every other camper around us filling up buckets with water to put that fire out. The fire under control was great. Fire out of control, destructive. See, destructive. So in a church where there's a fire of the Spirit, you're gonna have some chances of things to flare up. And so you've got two options. You either say, well, we don't want any of that wildfire, so to eliminate that risk, we'll have no fire at all. Smokey the Bear comes along in the church and says, no, do not start fires. Or you can say, we do want the fire of God, and we're going to risk the risk of the wildfire, but we're going to deal with the flare-ups as they arise. That's what we want to do here. But just quenching the Spirit is not the way to deal with abuses in this. We've got to be careful not to quench the holy fire. It's a holy thing. And a synonym for fire is zeal. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. The word fervent means boiling hot, so hot you glow. In fact, one of the translations is you're aglow with the Spirit. So God is saying, listen, if your fire is low, fan that thing. If you're not on fire, get on fire. Stop waiting for somebody else to get on fire for you. Stop thinking you're just going to spontaneously combust one day and just, I'm just going to bust out on fire one day. No, you got to choose. It says here, never be lacking. Keep your spiritual fervor. Get on fire and keep yourself on fire. God is holding us responsible for our own zeal and being on fire for Him. And He holds us responsible to carry that fire decently and in order. Are you getting the balance I'm trying to teach you here today? Let all things be done decently in order means that we need leadership in the church, leadership of the Spirit and God-appointed leadership, leadership in worship. The word decently means to do something honestly and properly. And the word order, it's interesting. This is a Greek word, and the New Testament in the Bible was written mainly in Greek or Aramaic. And it carries the idea of something done in a fitting way, something done according to order. And the Jewish historian Josephus used this word when he recorded in his history the way in which the Roman camps were organized, the Roman army camps. They were very well planned, well thought out, and organized, and orderly. This word is it's like a military term which has to do with arrangement, the way we're arranged, and rank. It speaks of order and leadership. Listen to what Adam Clark's commentary says order means. Listen to this. I love this. Everything in its place. Everything in its time. Everything suitably. The point is timing. Timing is an important role in corporate worship. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8 says, there's a time for everything. A season for every activity under the heaven. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. There's a proper time for dancing and shouting and singing and laughing or crying in a church service. Now, some people seem to have one gear when it comes to worship. The two main ones are either park or overdrive. Those are two streams. Those in the park are just like, I shall not be moved. I mean, they're, I'm not going to be moved in this service. Nothing's going to move me. They're in park. They're in neutral. They're not going anywhere. And other people are just like constantly in overdrive. Everything is up here. But see, we've got to learn how to shift gears in worship. So there's those who are always going to kind of be quiet in worship, and there's going to always those who always want to shout in worship. So you got to learn, you got to discern the time and follow the leading of the Spirit. There's a time to be quiet in worship, and there's the time to shout in worship. That's why Vine's Expository Dictionary says, due order is in contrast to confusion. Order is in contrast to confusion in the gatherings of a local church. And in the Bible, you'll find most of the time all the people doing the same thing at the same time during worship. You see, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, all of them were with one voice praising God, and the Holy Spirit fell. And Romans 15, 5 through 6 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In corporate worship, we are one heart, we are one mouth, praising God together. And the word order used in the Bible means to be respectful, courteous, accommodating, well-mannered, and polite. That's the other meaning of it. One is like well-organized, but it's also respectful, courteous. In other words, it's considerate. Considerate worship. Now, I know it's not popular to say this in this self-centered culture we live in, but the Bible tells us to consider others in everything we do. The Bible tells you to consider others in everything you do. In fact, Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, listen to this, consider others, and even consider them better than yourselves. How often do you hear people like, hey, you think you're better than me? You don't know who I am. That's the opposite of the Bible spirit, which is humility. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Get that down. Because people go to opposite extremes in this. He doesn't say neglect yourself and your own needs. I grew up in a pastor's home, and we grew up kind of with this martyr spirit that we were always giving up everything for everybody else. We always did without so that everybody else could have stuff, and there's a place for that. But you also got to look out after your own self and your own families, but also the interests of others, both of them. Listen, we must consider how our words impact others. We must consider how our actions impact others. We must consider others before we hit send on a text. We got to consider others before we post on social media. Well, I just got to get this out of me. I just got to post this. I just got to write this. I don't care about what anybody else thinks. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I'm trying to help you today. Stay out of those Facebook wars. Consider others. If you consider, parents, consider your children. Husband and wife, consider each other. Children, consider your parents. Think about it for a moment. Think about what they go through, what they're doing, how hard they're working to provide for you. Everything, child, everything you call yours is theirs, and they've given it to you. They can give it and they can take it away too. You know what I mean? That's a... But consider, student, consider your teacher. Teacher, consider your student. Employee, consider your boss. Boss, consider your employee. If we all considered each other, what an awesome world this would be. So our first consideration in worship is God, the way he wants to be worshiped. But our second consideration in worship is how our worship, listen, or lack of worship, impacts others. Our lack of worship, I talked about that last week. You can go back and hear that sermon. We can dilute our worship and water it down, and that impacts others. But when we consider God and others, this is a great commandment. This is loving God and loving people. Now listen, we can all enter into the presence of God in our own personal quiet time, our own personal devotional and worship time, and in that time you can do what you feel led to do. But corporate worship is different. It takes leaders, and it takes followers. And if you want to enter into the presence of God, the manifest presence of God in corporate worship, you must be able to be led. I remember in a church years ago, not this church, where there was this guy. And whatever the leader was leading and whatever the congregation was doing, he would do the exact opposite. The leader would be saying, you know, let's dance. We're all up jumping and dancing and shouting. And he's down on his face. On the right down here, he's just down there on his face worshiping. The leader goes, all right, listen, it's time for us to get down on our face and worship. We get down. He gets up and starts jumping and shouting. That's called out of order. This is why we have worship leaders, our musicians, our singers, and we as a congregation, we minister to the Lord under the direction of the worship leader. In Psalms, the chief musician, the worship leaders are leading, and they're under the supervision of the elders and the pastors, but the worship leaders are giving direction. They choose what song we sing. We don't bust out an Amazing Grace if we're singing What a Beautiful Name It Is. We sing What a Beautiful Name It Is. They determine how fast, how loud, when to stop, and everybody follows them. And if we didn't have that, we would have discord rather than harmony. But they are also submitted to leadership. I mean, you saw today when Pastor Deb had a word, Clayton just stopped. He had another song ready to go, but he just backed up, and she gave the word, and then he went back into worship. Now, he might have been feeling a certain direction then. He might have been feeling a certain song right then, but you don't ever see the worship leader arguing with us, like, no, Pastor Joe, no, we're not doing that. We got this song we're going to do. They may be feeling a different direction, but they submit to the leadership. We're submitted to them when we're down there worshiping. If they say jump, I'm jumping. I'm not turning around watching y'all. I might be the only guy jumping as far as I know, but I'm gonna do what they say. I'm gonna follow the direction of the leader. But when it's time for us to give a word or bust into what they're doing for a minute, they submit to us, and there's that mutual submission to going. But God leads the leaders, and the congregation follows the lead. Embrace that. Don't chafe at that. A river without banks is just nothing but a puddle. Or a swamp, or worse, a flood. And leaders provide the banks, the direction. We should be following the flow of the Holy Spirit and discerning the will of God. But leaders know the depth that the congregation is ready for, and the banks, where the banks should be placed. And there's a progression of going deeper into worship, and leaders got to lead that process. I mean, I've seen people come into this church for the very first time. They've never been here before. Come in, sit down in the front row, or get on the front row, and just begin to worship in ways that maybe we haven't worshiped before, and they're not even paying attention to anybody else. It's just like, I'm here, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not following anybody. I'm just doing my own thing, my own worship. Can't have that. We can't have everybody trying to lead. Otherwise, we're going to have hundreds of people trying to lead people, and that's the definition of confusion, where we have all these things going on at the same time, and God is not the author of confusion. That's why if people have a prophetic word, or we tell them, come up and give it to the elders and let us hear it, and we'll see if it's fitting in the flow. Sometimes the word is just for you. Sometimes you might have missed the timing. You know what? If you had given that word 5 minutes ago, that would have been the time. That's a cool thing. That's a protection thing for you as the one ministering in the gift, and for the congregation, it's protection. And listen, corporate worship is not a collection of individuals gathering together, having their own individual worship time. Corporate worship is a group of people worshiping God together in unity, following the direction of the Holy Spirit. And to facilitate that, we have worship leaders who lead the congregation in sitting or standing or bowing or kneeling or shouting or being quiet before the Lord. And the principle is found in Isaiah 65:8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servant's sake. Now, this verse is not specifically about worship, but the principle, we draw a principle about this, that new wine is found in the cluster, not an individual grape. You don't make a bottle of wine out of a grape. It's a cluster. And so many people are just concentrated on their one little grape. And I'm going to do what I want to do and get everything and just go to God on my own. Yes, you should go to God on your own. But the new wine, the new anointing, the present move of God is found in the cluster. Your one little grape doesn't have it all. We need each other, even in worship. The corporate worship anointing, when we all worship together, is greater than the individual anointing when we worship alone. In private devotions, you don't have to consider other people. But in corporate worship, none of us should just be thinking of ourselves. We've got to be sensitive to others. The Bible teaches we've got to consider others. And so we've got to worship in a way that's sensitive to the flow of the Spirit, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the others in the congregation, without drawing attention to ourselves or distracting others and quenching the Spirit. And following the flow of the Spirit and the leaders in worship means that if they're singing a song you don't like, you don't say, well, I'll just sit this one out. No, we all follow and we sing. If they're saying, let's shout, and you don't feel like shouting, you know, I don't feel like shouting. No, we all follow and we shout. And opposite's all true. The opposite's true. If they say it's time to be quiet and be still, don't keep shouting. It's time to be quiet and be still. Why? Why do we do that? The anointing is in the cluster. Now, this key passage regarding New Testament worship is 1 Corinthians 14. Most of the passages I've read to you are from there. And I'm just going to read a few others because it tells us how to consider others in worship. In fact, the whole focus of 1 Corinthians 14 is considering others in a worship service. Listen how that chapter begins. Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Wow, if we did that, love and the gifts both in operation at the same time, that is fire. That is power. And 1 Corinthians 14 gives us guiding principles of how to work this out. I'm going to give you a few and then we'll be done. In 1 Corinthians 14, 18 through 19, it says, I thank God, this is Paul speaking, I speak in tongues more than all of you. By the way, all the disciples spoke in tongues. All the writers of the New Testament spoke in tongues. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, I do it more than anybody I know, more than any of y'all. But in the church, listen to that. I speak in tongues more than anybody. But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Evidently, Paul worshiped differently in his own personal quiet time than he did at church. That's because he knew that in corporate worship, he had to consider how his worship impacted other people. And some people just measure maturity by the intensity of their own spiritual experience. But Paul says, hey, you've got to also measure maturity by considering others in how you express your worship. And the whole point of this chapter is Paul is saying, we've got to limit our expression for the sake of others. This Christian church with a gathering of individuals all doing their own thing in worship. And Paul came in to correct them by teaching them how to worship in public. In 1 Corinthians 14, 5, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. The principle here is that our goal in corporate worship is not just to edify ourselves. But it's to edify others. Remember, I taught you a few weeks ago out of Ephesians where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, the first thing it said was speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's a one another thing happening in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23, it says, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I'm preaching Bible here today. The principle here, we've got to consider unbelievers and uninformed when we worship. We can't just do what we want, think, not caring how it impacts them. By the way, we have some meetings that are just believers' meetings, like our prayer meetings where there's no unbelievers present. We know everybody there. Hey, in those services, we all pray in tongues at the same time, but we wouldn't do that on a Sunday morning service because we don't know everybody is here. And we want to be mindful and considerate of them. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 through 28 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak one at a time. And someone must interpret. Must. It's got to be interpreted. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet and keep quiet in the church. But he can still speak to himself and God. I mean, there's times down here I'm in the front row speaking in tongues quietly to myself and to the Lord. I'm not busting out loud without an interpretation. The principle is here, again, is there's limits on our worship. The Bible limits the speaking in tongues. It also limits prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:29-33. Two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Listen, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, as some translations say, but of peace. Our spirits are subject to us. We're never out of control. There's this old school Pentecostal way where the Holy Ghost came on me and I just was out of control and I could not stop dancing or could not stop shouting. The Holy Spirit was making me do it. The Bible says here plainly that the spirit of the prophet, the spirit of you is subject to you. The Holy Ghost doesn't take over your body. You got to stay in control of yourself. That means we've got to limit or restrain ourselves for the sake of others. Now, some people feel suppressed by that. Listen, you got to understand, this is part of what the Bible calls dying to self. You don't hear people preaching about that much these days. You hear them about living for yourself and having your best life now, and I want you to have your best life now, but your best life now comes when you die to yourself. Because Paul said, it works death in me, but it works life in others. Considering others all the way through. I'll give you one more example and I'll be done. A practical example. Many people misunderstand. In 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, it says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak. They must be in submission. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. The issues here is not teaching, preaching, giving announcements, moving into gifts. It's women talking out loud in the middle of a church service, asking their husbands questions, disturbing other people. He said, hey, stop it. Don't do that in church. Wait till you get home. And once again here, the principle is restrain yourself in order to consider others in worship. Now listen, in closing, let's agree to flow together in unity in our worship. Let's agree to get on fire and stay on fire. Listen, as I said, when they were in unity at the dedication of Solomon's temple, the presence of God was so thick, the leaders could not even stand to minister. When they were in unity on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out on them. When we worship together in unity, God shows up in power and in glory. Now listen, there's a lot of churches who back off extravagant worship because they believe it will scare people off. They think they're being considerate of other people. But the Bible says when we sing a new song like we did today, just flowing spontaneously singing, people will hear it, the Bible says, and put their trust in the Lord. There's some churches who stop moving in the gifts of the Spirit because they think it offends people. They think they're being considerate of people. But the Bible teaches that when the gifts of the Spirit are operating decently and in order, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 14, even unbelievers will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. When we worship in unity, considering God first and then others, God is glorified, the devil is terrorized, the church is edified, and unbelievers are evangelized. So let's consider others in worship. Let's put God first. Let's worship in spirit and truth. Let's worship in unity, but let's consider others and worship decently and in order. Let's stir up the zeal of God. Let's stir up the gifts. The Bible says you're responsible to stir up the gift that is in you, because when the Lord sets a church on fire, people will come out to watch it burn. Hallelujah! Stand to your feet. I want to ask you, what's God saying to you? And mainly I want to ask you, there's been multiple times in this service where the issue has risen up about, have you given your life to Christ? What are you building your life on? Are you considering, are you putting God first? Who are you worshiping? And if you've never given your heart to God and to Jesus, you've never been born again, you can pray a simple prayer just saying, Lord, I repent of going my own way, of my sin, to do my own thing. I turn to you. I believe, Jesus, you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. I believe that, and I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me. Give me a new start. If you do that today, you can be born again. If you do that and you're watching online, you can do that, praying it right now in your home. And you can just write in the comments, you know, I made the decision to follow Christ. If you did that today in this church service, just on the way out, there'll be a bunch of us in the lobby. Or go to the Welcome Center and tell them, hey, I decided to follow Christ today. Tell somebody. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today. I have thoroughly enjoyed worshiping with you.